I am so thankful we are a confessional people. We are believers who confess the word of the Lord. We agree together with who Christ is and what he has done within our hearts and lives. And it's important. That's what Justin and our praise team just led us in, and what you all just joined in doing. It's really a model and a key to your personal prayer life throughout this year. Being a confessional person, lifting God's word before him, stating it before the Lord, it will make your prayer life come to life as you remember the promises of God, as you hold him true to his word, as you remind yourself of God's faithfulness and his character. And God is unchanging, right? He loves you. He loved you before you knew him. He loved you before you loved him. He loves you, and he wants you to know him and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants to love you in that way. And so I hope that you were able to sing and be a part of that chorus we just sang today. And what a great reminder to us of what it means to be a confessional people. And with that in mind, I want you to grab God's word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And today we're going to be speaking on this subject, for the glory of God and the good of the family. I hope when you came in, you received a worship guide. And inside that worship guide, you have a missions guide. And you just really need one per family. You can look off if you need to, or I hope every one of you has one in your hands. These will be available next week as well and the week after that. And today we want to consider together, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, be finding with me verses 31 through 33. I want us to consider today what God's vision for us here at Calvary is for this new year. And really for the mission opportunities, for the opportunities to be involved following the Lord and joining him in work wherever he is at work and wherever he is going to lead us to be involved in working through praying and through giving and through serving. And so I'm delighted that y'all are here today. How many of you were able to be here last week and you got to hear Pastor Jim from Grace Point? Will you raise your hand high? We got to spend all Sunday afternoon with him just about. He's an Eagles fan, so during a Bears-Eagles game, I sent him home. I said, you go to the hotel. And then he texted and said, you sure you want me to come over for pizza? Because the Eagles beat the Bears. And I said, only if you don't mention that when you come. And what a great opportunity the Lord's leading us in there to continue a long-standing partnership with what the Lord's trying to do in Montana. And he was able to speak to our missions team last Sunday afternoon, and then Sunday night he and Brandy came and just hang out and ate pizza, and we just talked about strategy and just talked about what God was leading them to do and how they could go about that and how our church family could be a part of that. And we prayed for Native Americans in Montana, and we prayed for Caucasians in Montana, and we prayed for everybody in Montana. And Jim sends his regards this morning, and so I want to encourage you and remind you to be praying for them this morning. When we come to 1 Corinthians, it is a church, Corinth, the New Testament church of Corinth. Man, it was messed up. It was not a lot different than the New Testament church today, not a lot different than Calvary or any other New Testament church in the Western world. Corinth was a metropolitan area. A ton of people lived in Corinth. And Corinth was made up, the church, of a lot of different people. They had Jewish believers who had come to faith in Christ. They had Greeks or Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ. They had some people who were in the church who had not yet been born again, but they thought that they were born again. And there was, at Corinth, it was, even though it was not a postmodern city, it was confronting and facing all the postmodern challenges that we are. So materialism was rampant. People worship wealth more than they worship God. Sexual immorality was just running rampant at Corinth. People just struggled understanding what intimacy was for and what sexual relations was for and what marriage was about. There just was a huge confusion about that during that time. Corinth, like modern day America, man, it was a racist place. It was really a racist place. Romans and Greeks did not get together. Certainly Romans and Greeks and Jews did not get together. They did not get along together. They did not communicate well. There was racial barriers. There was cultural barriers. And man, all of these people at Corinth were just like you and I. They were trying to figure it out. How in the world do we live for Christ in this type of context? And so when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll know this is right before Paul's instruction about the Lord's Supper. And so some of the particular things they were struggling with there in the church was, well, what about eating food that was offered up to idols, right? And so the Jews, the self-righteous folks, the people who had a religious background, were looking at the Greeks and they were condemning them, right? And they were saying, you should not eat that meat because it's prohibited. You should not eat swine. You should not eat pork, right? Does that sound familiar? You should not participate with that particular food because that meat was sacrificed. It was offered up to an idol, not offered up to the Lord. And so the Greeks would push back against that. And they would say, we've been born again. They would say, we're free to do whatever we want. And they were so free to do whatever they wanted. They would say, our body is going to have to die because this corruption must put on incorruption, right? So they knew the curse of sin affected their bodies. But what they didn't understand was that did not give them liberty and freedom to live like they always lived and say, well, God's grace just covers all of that, right? And so you had one group that was forcing legalism. You had this other group that was forcing freedom and license in the name of Jesus. And so when we get down here to verse 31, he just gets done teaching about, here's what you should do when you go into a home. And when food is placed before you, here's how you should do that. And he comes down to verse 31, he says, you should do all of these things that I'm just telling you, and here's where we pick it up in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So these Jews who are not in the church, these Greeks who are not in the church, these self-righteous religious people, these Greeks who are on the verge of living like barbarians, he says to them, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to those who are in the church, those who have been born again. Verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, Paul says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That the many, they may be saved. He says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. I want you to stand up with me this morning, and I want you to just say this right after me. I'm going to say it, and I want everyone to join in together, and we'll do it until I feel like you've got it, right? This is sort of a banner over our church this year. This is what I'm praying that the Lord has just given me. You're going to see it on our new website. You'll see it under our church name. And I want you to think about it and let it be our driving principle as a faith family, our driving scriptural principle as a faith family this year. For the glory of God.
For the glory of God.
That's pretty good. And the good of the family.
The good of the family.
For the glory of God.
For the glory of God.
And the good of the family.
And the good of the family.
You guys got it, but one more time. And let's say it just a little bit louder and let our friends on Cherry Street hear us, all right? For the glory of God.
For the glory of God.
And the good of the family.
And the good of the family.
You may be seated. I want you to think about that statement. Let everything we do be for the glory of God and the good of the family. The good of the church family, the good of my family, right? Not let some of the things I do, not let just a few of the things I do, not let almost all the things I do, but let everything that I do be for the glory of God and the good of the family. You know, the alternative to this scriptural principle and this covering and banner and this truth, this principle that I want to keep before us this year, the alternative is really summed up in John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Not every year, but probably every third year, we give away Don't Waste Your Life to our students at graduation time. And it's a meaningful book. It's a wonderful book, deeply, deeply scriptural. But Piper says this in Don't Waste Your Life. Here's the alternative to for the glory of God and the good of the family. What's the alternative to that? And Piper says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in with the world. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. And before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs. I'm using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing, about people dying without Christ. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace, and I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the alternative to living our lives for the glory of God and the good of God's family and our family is this. We are going to sink down into a secular mindset, and the world will not be able to tell, are we believers and do we know Christ, or are we just like the rest of the lost world? Do we embrace a different lifestyle? Do we embrace a different truth? Do we embrace Christ, and are we content to allow Him to live our lives in us and through us for His glory and His glory alone? And so with that in mind, I want to offer up this morning three things that you find in each of these verses. One principle in verse 31, one encouragement in verse 32, another encouragement in verse 33. And so as we look ahead to this new year, may we as a church family, number one, do everything for the glory of God. May we do everything for the glory of God. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul knew the argument that was taking place between the Jews and the Gentiles about what food was clean and what food was not unclean. He knew that at their heart's motive was selfishness. Who was right? Who was wrong? Whose upbringing was right? Whose upbringing was wrong? Whose family ancestry was right, whose family ancestry was wrong. And he knew that those people at Corinth was beginning to miss the whole argument and the whole idea. The whole principle is that God wants us to do what we do, not for ourselves, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that begs the question, what is the glory of God? Now, oftentimes when you do that, if we were just going to sidebar and do a Bible study right now, we'd certainly talk about the Shekinah glory of God. We would talk about the Holy Spirit and how you can see the Holy Spirit in and through the life of believers. We can look at the Old Testament and see how God went before His people, how He went before them by a pillar of fire by night. And we can look at that Shekinah glory of God. We can look at the changed face of Moses that was so inundated with the presence of God that he had to veil himself before the people. But in the New Testament, when we start talking about what is God's glory, it points us directly to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of God's nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. If you want to know how glorious God is, look at the face of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the word of Jesus. Submerge yourself in who Jesus was. If you want to come to understand and clearly know what does God look like, what does the glory of God look like? John said it this way in verse 14 of chapter 1. He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now listen to John's testimony. "And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you want to know how is it that we can recognize God's glory and how is it that we can live our lives in 2019 in whatever we do for the glory of God, we come to the place of the realization of saying Jesus is ruling and reigning over everything that we see, experience, and can possibly know. And our life should be a pattern of His life if we've been born again. That means what? That means that we have surrendered, right? That we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We realize that we are broken. We need to be changed. And so we look into God's Word to see how He wants to change us and how He wants to transform us and what He wants to do in our attitudes and what He wants to do in our actions. And so we come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, we want to do everything we do for the glory of Jesus because we know that He is the glory of the Lord." Abraham Kuyper said this, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine.'" So I want you to think about what Kuyper just said. Every square inch of your existence and mine, everything that we can possibly know, experience, possibly understand, he says, the whole earth, the whole creation, everything that exists, Jesus lays claim to it. Aren't you glad of that? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is over all. And so when we start thinking about, okay, if we want to do everything for the glory of the Lord, that means that we surrender ourselves fresh and new to allow God's work to penetrate us and do deep, deep, profound things in us. We are not satisfied. Are y'all listening? Is it hot in here? Man, there's a bunch of y'all fanning. Steve, can you take care of that some way? How many of you would say, "I'm freezing to death"? Only one, Jackie Garner, sitting with her winter coat. Everybody else is fanning. You need to go to the doctor, Ms. Jackie. Here's what I want you to catch and not miss in this, right? We're not satisfied with saying, "I got saved when I was 12. I got saved when I was 13. I got saved when I was 19. Glory to God. If you say, "Preacher, tell me about the night you were saved," I'm probably not getting through that story without being moved to emotion when I contemplate the grace of God. But can I say to you, I cannot be moved without emotion when I think about God bringing Tracy into my life. Or I can't be moved without emotion when I think about the boys being brought into our life. I can't be moved without emotion when I start thinking about that God called me to ministry. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if the only grace that you can celebrate is the grace that happened to you when you were saved and nothing is going on in your life since then, you need to ask, where is God in your life? Because God not only can do great things, God is doing great things. Right? So God is at work in us and He says, "I want you to recognize me in everything. In everything that you do." So what does that mean? In everything. It means certainly in our spiritual life, in our spiritual journey. We want to recognize the principle of the Lord and the word of the Lord and allow God to receive glory in us spiritually. But that means also in our physical lives, right? We want God to receive glory in us in our bodies. We want to recognize our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want God to work in us. We recognize relationally that God is Lord over all of our relationships. And so we want the glory, our lives to live to the glory of the Lord in our relationships. We don't want to live with a bunch of fractured relationships. We don't want to live with just being able to say, I'm done with that person, wash my hands of them, I'm done, right? We want to engage people. We want to certainly honor God with the way that we work and the way that we live as neighbors and the way that we serve Him and in every particular way, the way that we engage one another in our marital relationships and our parental relationships with our children. We want to say, God, not only in everything that I eat or drink, but whatever I do, God, this year, will you allow whatever I do to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ? So everything we do for the glory of Jesus' name. And God calls us to bring glory to Jesus through community. And that's why we say, for the glory of God and the... For the glory of God and the... For the good of the family. You said, where do you see that, preacher? Look at verse 32. Paul said, let's give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, and now watch this, or to the church of God. What is he saying there? He's saying, let's live for Jesus in and through our family. Oh, husbands and wives, if you have not recognized it yet or come to grips with it, your spouse is put in your life to sharpen you, to disciple you, to help you understand God's grace, to help you understand God's glory, His delight. Your spouse is brought into your life so that you can get a better understanding of how much God loves you and how much God loves the church. Parents and children, your parents or your children are brought into your life so that you can begin to get a better comprehension of how God loves you and how God wants you to delight in Him and to have a picture of what real discipleship looks like. I don't know about you, but as we've been raising boys, one of them got off the track and we would go to discipline them about something and say, we need to get you back on this track here, right? This behavior or this attitude is not acceptable, but this is fully acceptable, right? Because this is what God would have you do. This is the word of the Lord. Man, I could never talk to our boys like that without being convicted, because the Lord would say, now listen, big boy, pops, you're teaching them this. Your life needs to line up like this, right? It's one of the pleasures and delights of being a parent. And I don't know about you, parenting does not stop when your children are out of your home. How many of you realize that? Say amen. It's radically different, but it does not stop. And so, kids, when you say, my parents, man, they're old fogies, or man, they're just hard on me, or they got to give me more liberty, or when you pull that old blessed Trump card, you don't trust me. If you love me, you would trust me. Teenagers, that is an illogical argument. You're showing how naive you are as a teenager when you make that argument. That argument doesn't stand up to Scripture, and that argument doesn't stand up in a college lecture room. If you love me, you would trust me, right? Listen to me. I love my kids, but I know enough sense to whether or not to hand them a gun that's got one bullet in it, or to hand them a gun that has no bullets in it, right? There's some things that God calls us to do as your parents that it's really important for you to understand that maybe in our life, if we had it another way, we'd say, yeah, there's no harm there. Just go do it, right? Just go have fun. And here's the big thing. Be safe and come home by 11, right? But watch this. There's much more about that concerning your family and living in community in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Christ. And it is that these scriptural principles would be playing out in our life, in our upbringing. And so what Paul is saying, let's live for Jesus in and through our family, and particularly to be true to the test, let's live for Jesus in and through our church family. In and through our church family. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Listen to what Mark Dever says. He says a healthy church or family is not a church or family that's perfect and without sin. It has not figured out everything. Rather, it's a church that continually strives to take God's side in the battle against the ungodly desires and deceits of the world, our flesh, and the devil. It's a church or a family that continually seeks to conform itself to God's word. A healthy church or a healthy family is not a church that's perfect and without sin. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we are going to do all that we do in 2019 for the glory of God and for the good of the family, you need to not stand back and judge your neighbor so critically hard this year, lest you consider yourself and you deceive your own soul. We are all sinners. Me and two others believe it. We are all sinners. Don't fall in that trap of self-righteousness to where you say, yeah, but believers do A, B, C, D, and if you don't do A, B, C, D, because I really excel in A, B, C, D, because that's sort of where God's gifted me, and I love A, B, C, D. If you don't do A, B, C, D, you're not meeting up to God's standard. Now, I want to say something to everyone in this room today. That is a very naive approach to the whole canon of Scripture and what God has declared and said. The older I'm getting and the more I learn God's word, I'm beginning to understand that some people are gifted A, B, C, D, and some people are gifted E, F, G, H. And some poor people are gifted X, Y, and Z. Right? What does that mean? We don't look alike. Spiritually, we don't always act alike. If you have an eighth grade education and you've not been a reader in your life and you love the Lord and you love listening to sermons, you love serving, you love coming to worship, and another brother or sister's given their life to reading and being educated and writing, and man, they're writing hymns, right? They're writing hymns. They're writing stuff in a journal, and that journal book is 6 pages long. And you go home and you say, after spending some quiet time together or share fellowship time together, you go home and you say, God, I wish I could write like Karen. I wish I could write like Tracy or Lori, Holly. I want you to know, it's just an unreal expectation that you're setting up for yourself that you don't need to be. See, what you don't realize is that those believers are probably saying, man, I wish I had the spiritual backbone of Jimmy Manion. He'd walk up and just tell anybody about Jesus. Now, he may get 7 things wrong about it, but he will tell them about Jesus. Is Jimmy in the house today? Are you back there? I love you, Jimmy Manion. What I'm trying to say to you is this. If we're going to do all that we do for the glory of God and the good of the family, let's consider others before ourselves. Let's not be spiritually prideful. Let's make sure we understand that every ministry in the church is just as important as the next. I believe that. I believe you can get a pastor better than me quicker and easier than you can get a custodian better than Steve. Y'all are laughing. I don't know if you're laughing at Mike saying amen or if you're laughing at, boy, a preacher just hung himself. Steve gets here at 4 a.m. He leaves earlier in the afternoon after he puts in his 8 hours. But if Brian and I have a thing that we have to have him to do or something that we see needs to be done, and we catch him before he goes home and says, Steve, this needs to be done. Do you care to stay and do it? Steve stay till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's just his heart. That's what the Lord's given him, right? And so the Lord uses him to allow you all to come in to clean life group areas and worship areas and doors that are not all printed up and all of those things. And so what are you saying, preacher? This is what I'm saying. In your immediate family, husbands, join us for this men's conference. And learn how to be the man of your home and the man that God wants you to be. Join us for that. It's 2 weeks away. Stop being an example that's a detriment to your wife, to your children. How do I do that, Pastor? Come and learn about that. We're meeting in 2 weeks. Wives, your immediate family, stop being a nag. You're never going to win your husband. You're never going to relate to your husband if you're a nag, if you're lording over him. You're not going to do it. Kids, stop being rebellious. Stop wearing both earplugs when you're having a conversation with your parents. Come on, parents. Somebody say amen. At least have the decency to take one out and turn that ear to us so we think you're listening to us, all right? You may have the tune of that song going in your head, but listen to us, will you? Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't be so legalistic towards your students that you're actually running them away from the gospel, pushing them away from the gospel. What are you saying, preacher? This is what I'm saying. Do everything for the glory of God and for the good of the family, for your immediate family and our church family. You say, preacher, what happens if I see a brother sin a sin? Should I go tell that? No. Matthew says, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, no, you should go talk to your brother or sister about that. Right? If you're harboring ill feelings towards someone, go to them and talk to them about that. Pray with them. Encourage them. Do what you know to do. So do everything for the glory of God and the good of the family. And lastly, in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone, Paul says, in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. So he says, follow me as I'm following Christ, and here's why you should do that. I'm not seeking my own advantage. You shouldn't be seeking your advantage. And watch why he's giving this for the glory of God, for the good of the family. Here's why he's saying that. But that of many, that they may be saved. Paul is saying, let's do all that we do this year for the glory of God and the good of the family, not for the sake of the family, not for the sake of ourselves, not for the sake of saying, look, I'm giving glory to God, but for the sake that lost men and women would come to faith in Jesus. Do everything for the gospel to reach sinners. I love what John Stott said. He said, social responsibility becomes an aspect not of Christian mission only, but also of Christian conversion. So he says, we engage our neighbors, we engage society, we engage sinners, not because it's just a social calling that we have, but he says it speaks of our conversion. He said, it is impossible to be truly converted to God without being thereby converted to our neighbors and co-workers. What's he saying? He's saying this. We can't run around talking like that we love Jesus and then hate our enemies, right? God says, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. When you are wrong, turn the other cheek to your enemy. We are not these people who fight and rage against those who have yet to become believers. We are those who pray for them, and for the sake of Christ and the glory of God, we try to get the gospel to people who have yet to receive the gospel. And so what is it that we have opportunity to do this year for the glory of God and the good of the family? And I want to highlight just three, four of those opportunities that are before you. And so if you have this prayer guide, just take it out and look with me at it. It'll be available next week and the week after. There is this perforated card that you can just tear off, right? And there's just prayer opportunities and serving opportunities. And there's Matthew 28, 19 and 20 on there. And then there's a place for you to put your name and your cell number and your email. And we're not asking you to do a thing with this card today. You received these prayer guides last week as well. But we want you to take them home. And then next week or the week after, both services, Justin and I will remind you to bring these cards. We'll have a basket up here. We want you to, during fellowship time, at the end of service, before service, bring your cards, just fold them in half and drop them in that basket. And these cards are going to be a commitment card for how you sense that God is leading you how God is leading you to give glory to God, right? To live for the glory of God and for the good of your family as we try to reach our neighbors and our community with the gospel of Christ. And so if you look on that first page, it says Calvary Baptist 2019 Great Commission Opportunities. And it talks about prayer opportunities that we'll have and giving opportunities that we have. And then down below that, it says Great Commission Serving Opportunities. And it says church planting, Billings, Montana. At spring break, we're praying with Jim and Brandy. They are wanting to pass out hot chocolate and have hot chocolate tents for all the soccer people in their community on a Saturday. We want to send a crew of people to that launch service on that Sunday. We want to help them pass out hot chocolate. We want to help them minister to their community. There will be, hopefully, Lord willing, one trip's available at spring break. And as soon as Jim gets those details out, he's going to let us know. Then there will be opportunities to go this summer. How many of you men or women know how to do some sort of construction? Will you raise your hand high? There's construction opportunities. Some of y'all know that you know how to do it, but you don't want to do it. You know what I'm about to ask? Here's what we're asking you to do. There will be an opportunity this summer to go to Great Plains Gathering Church in Billings, Montana, and to help Josh Charette with a house that's going to be used as a church planning training facility there at Great Plains Gathering Church. So you'll get to interact with a Native American church planter who's doing it right. You'll get to know his family and love them. You'll get to help them. We're going to send Justin out so he can sort of get a scope of that work and what's needed. And so he'll come back. And then we're going to load up a trailer and head up there and help. If you say, preacher, man, Billings is a long way. The spring break trip, we're planning on flying people out. And then the summer trip, we'll bus people out or fly people out according to your needs. But we want to encourage you to be praying now and consider, is a Billings, Montana trip for me? I want to encourage you, long before some of our people who are here at church now got on a plane to go to Rybinsk, Russia, or to go to Malaysia, or to go to Africa, they went to Billings, Montana. Is that not true, Ms. Sharon? They may have started serving meals at Wayside up in Louisville, or maybe helping in a mission point in East Kentucky, or maybe just going across the street and taking a pie to their neighbor with the gospel. That's where that begins, but we don't want it to just end there. I want to say to you, this church planting Grace Point trip be a great trip for some of you families who have young kids that would like to go. Maybe they're older children or they're young teenagers, and you would say, I want to expose them to missions. That's a great opportunity. It gives you a greater view of how God is at work around the world. And then one thing, we were crowded for space, but our missions team will keep before us, is just furloughing missionary care. We have the Pages who are home, and we're not for sure how long they'll be here, but we want to make sure that we take care of them while they're here. The Davises will be coming home when I think they come home in May. Is that right, Maria? June, they're coming home, and so we want to make sure that we can help provide for them. They're going to be home for a year, and so we want to be able to pray for them and love on them, encourage them while we're here. And so there's church planting opportunities, and then there's furloughing missionary care opportunities. But then on the bottom of that page that you have that Grace Point, I want you to look at those words, the big OC, orphan care. Justin's worked really hard to get us a sunrise service day. That's going to be a day on May 4th that we just load up a bus, load up a couple vans, and we're going to drive to E-Town. We're going to go to Sunrise Children's Home. They're going to have a list of opportunities for us to do. If you're not good interacting with kids and students, you can clean windows or clean doors or whatever light cleaning stuff they have an opportunity for us to do. If you're gifted with children and kids and you relate well to them, you'll have an opportunity to do games with those kids and to get to know those kids and to be able to interact with them in a small group. That's on May 4th, our Sunrise Service Day. So we want you to look at that. It's one way, a small way that we can engage orphan care. But here's a bigger way. Stand to your feet. I'm not done. So ushers, don't bolt for the door. Just stand to your feet. I don't want you to miss this. On February 8th and 9th, that's a Friday, Saturday. So it's a Friday night, Saturday morning. And then every month after that, for 4 months, there's four times of that. February 8th and 9th, March 8th and 9th, April 12th and 13th, May 17th and 18th. You're going to have an opportunity right here, if you feel that the Lord would be leading you and challenging you to engage orphan care by being trained to be a respite provider. What is that? It's someone who gives rest to families who are fostering, right? It's if you go through respite training, you'll be able to provide care for adopted children. And so if Mike and Loretta had foster children in their house and they were just needing a break, and they said to Tracy and I, hey, can we drop the kids off? We really need to have had that respite training to be able to say, drop those kids off. You guys go enjoy an evening or a day in Nashville or whatever you're going to do. And so foster care, you can learn how to be trained to be a foster parent if you choose to do that. Respite care, listen to this. The latest numbers that we have, and they've gone down just a little bit, latest numbers we have, 13,438 kids right now, 13,438 kids in Kentucky are in the foster care program. Listen to me. They need someone to foster them in hopes that their parents, socially and politically, this will not be correct, but in the church, this is more than correct, that their parents, we would hope and pray, come to find Christ and know Christ, and that they could be trained to become parents to where they can have a relationship with their children. But some of those parents will never do that. Some of those kids will be in foster care their whole childhood and adolescence. It happens locally, it happens nationally, and it happens internationally. The number of kids who are being housed in orphanages with no parents or no grandparents, no one to love them and provide meals for them. They're competing for what they have in those orphanages because they're just overworked, overloaded, underserved, under-resourced. Our three international students left us this Tuesday. We didn't know they were going, but they've moved on to New Jersey for a bigger school and a better program, and we hated it. We hated to lose them. And every day I go over there and do a little something, and when I get in, either in the afternoon or at night, I do something, you know, pick up, straighten it up, clean it up over in an apartment side. And I think, Lord, Jake's going to be gone in a year, man. It's the big house. I'm going to sell this house and downsize. For some reason, man, like the Lord's putting a check on that and saying, I'm about to fill it up with a bunch of kids. I've not even talked to Tracy about it yet, and so don't laugh. Don't laugh too much. I may be hung. What are you saying, Pastor? Why are you crying, Pastor? The Lord says through James, in the book of James, true religion that is undefiled and pure before the Lord is to take care of the elderly, right? And to take care of orphans. And so, if you're interested in that, you say, man, if I go to this training, am I going to be obligated to foster care or foster to adopt or to adopt? No. You may just go and get trained so you can relieve somebody who does have children, right? If you're interested in that, you check that box, you see Justin, and we need to know that. We can't give you to the end of January because Sunrise is wanting to know how many do we need to prepare for, how many do you have enrolled in the classes. And so, Calvary, listen to me. The last time that we had an orphan care challenge, there was a number of you families that raised up and you either adopted or you fostered. The Sewells went off. Some of their adopting kids at such a rate, I can't keep up. Are they going for number four or three? They're going for number three now. The Lord's moved them to Virginia. Whitney had a side business where he was really gifted, but it didn't bring in a lot of excess money. And so what he's doing is he has started another business And he is working with people on real estate. They're selling money. They're selling real estate, making proceeds. And they're using those proceeds to fund families that want to adopt. Is that fruitful, church? Is that the Lord multiplying, right? Now, I know some of you are like me. You'd say, I got my biological children. I got no more room for children. I got no more time for children. And that may be true for some of you here. But for some of you here, the Lord's speaking to you right now, and you need to see Justin and say, sign me up for that. I'm not committing to foster. I'm not committing to adopting. I'm not even committing to respite. But I want to learn more, and I want to train. I want to be trained. And here's the thing. If you're trained, go through this training, you're going to have the credentials, what you need to be able to do all three, to provide child care, you can foster, or you could adopt. And so the big OC, orphan care. Don't let the end of the month come if God's speaking to you. We want to make sure that we have a class secured. And then Easter will be a great opportunity. More people who are unchurched and lost will come to Easter upon an invitation, will come to Easter worship service upon an invitation. Church, our goal ought to be to pack this house out, pack the children's wing out with just people who you've went up to and I've went up to and said, would you worship Jesus with us? There's an array of other opportunities. Life on Mission, it says we're doing that today. I just didn't have enough time to do everything today. And so one Sunday, I'll train us in what it means to be able to share the gospel in a clear way, an articulate way. Our men are going to be looking at that toward the end of the month. And then next step, we have a world of people who are just poverty-stricken. They have a lot of need in our community. And Next Step is doing a great work. But John and the people at Next Step need help. And so maybe you want to volunteer as an intake person, a receptionist. Maybe you want to help pack food boxes or work in the store. Maybe you want to come alongside and help John be an ally, someone who sits in classes with these folks who are taking classes and are just learning, and you come to know them and you're able to encourage them and just hang out with them and help them feel like, yes, you're a part and you belong. There are classes that are coming up. Am I saying that right, sister? I think it's already started or it's going to start class pretty soon. Do you have a date? March the 12th is a class that's going to be starting, and so it's probably faith and finances, I think. And so you'll have an opportunity to come and be a part of that. But I'm telling you, the Lord used you all. You're very instrumental in starting Next Step. And I'm telling you, they need some help over there right now. And so maybe you want to volunteer an hour a week or a couple hours a week. You just need to check that. We'll get you more information. We'll get you hooked up with John. And then you'll be able to serve. There's a thousand other ways, really, that you can serve the Lord. But the reason we put this mission opportunity guide in your hand is we're saying, here's some things that we know works. Here's some real opportunities that we're going to embrace as a faith family, and we want to give you opportunity to join in. And so one more time today, in 2019, let us do all that we do for the glory of God. For the glory of God. All right, I want you to say, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And the good of the family. Let's not just say it. Let's pray that right now. If you need to come, you come. You want to ask God to do that in your heart this year, in your heart as a family, you all come. Ask the Lord to make you open to these different opportunities.